Hi, this is Bill Arnold. Missed a show or need me talking to help you sleep tonight? I have several solutions to that situation. Here are the podcasts from the show. You are the best for listening and supporting Faith Radio. Welcome to Afternoons with me. Thank you for joining me today. And for those of you who joined me this weekend, oh, was that fun? Oh, boy. I'm going to talk about that in a little bit. But I do want to welcome you to the show and thank you on this beautiful sunny day. I hope you're enjoying some sunshine in your neck of the woods. We have a lovely show all lined up for you. Terry Bortz is going to be joining me in just a little bit. And there is the final four. Going to be hosted by Minneapolis right down at U.S. Bank Stadium. And that is a big deal to get the Final Four in town. And every time they do a Final Four, there's a great number of Christian organizations that do events. And Terry's with Athletes in Action. And they're hosting their breakfast, which is coming up early April, I believe. And that's going to be exciting. And it's the honoring the John Woodward Award. They give that out. And it's a very big deal, and athletes from all over the country will be there. It's a great opportunity to go rub shoulders with some very tall people if you want to be around really tall basketball players and see the excitement of this breakfast. It is something you can learn more about, and I'll let Terry share that in just a minute. David Wheaton's going to join me, and I think David Wheaton is just absolutely one of my very favorite people and guests in all of the world. So we're going to find out what he experienced just over the weekend. I'm going to keep that a small surprise. That's going to be coming up at about 3:31 or so. My friend from prestigious West Des Moines, Patrick Albanese, will be joining me in the second hour. And then Kim Cotola, you know her and love her, and she's going to be joining me as well today. So that is all ahead on the show. And one of the nice things about having a good full weekend is I'm reminded of the great verse in Proverbs 17:22 that says, a cheerful heart is good medicine. And I sometimes think you need lots of stuff in life, lots of things teaching, you need preaching, you need Bible studies, but sometimes you need a good laugh too. So anyway, I'm going to take a little break, come back, chat about the 70th anniversary event we did on Saturday, and then jump right into my great conversation with Terry Bortz. Be back in 60 seconds.
This is Leif Anderson, president of the National Association of Evangelicals, celebrating the 70th anniversary of Faith Radio. Faith Radio has connected with NAE, tracking trends in our culture and churches, as well as promoting Pray Together Sunday every July. Faith is the first name of an amazing journey of faithfulness to teaching the truths of the Bible and connecting to the lives of listeners. Faith Radio is the best of both. Happy anniversary today, and blessings for more Faith Radio in the future.
Staying on the right path in our faith journey and being aware of God's presence in the moment can be a challenge, especially on a Monday morning. Faith Radio wants to encourage and equip you to abide in Christ, draw closer to God, and build a strong foundation for your faith. So we're inviting you to sign up for the weekly prayer devotional email. It's delivered to your inbox each Monday morning with a quote to reflect on and a prayer to begin the week. Sign up today at myfaithradio.com/prayer.
It is 7 minutes after the hour. Thank you for joining me today. And again, I want to rant for a little bit. I need to vent some affection once again for all the listeners and friends of Faith Radio that decided, yes, I will come out and enjoy a evening of comedy and music with us. We had so much fun. And if you came to the event, thank you for coming. Thank you for making all that noise and laughing and having a good time. I got so many nice emails and messages from people. I have not had permission to share them as much as I would like to, because I've always believed that laughter, a good laugh or a good cry, kind of nudges you. It if you're stuck or if you're a little bit in a plateau sort of place, a good laugh or a good cry kind of gets you off that plateau. And sometimes when you have lost a little bit of hope or you feel a little bit discouraged and you get together with people that you love and you laugh hard, it does a little bit of hope restoration, whether you know it or not. Certainly there's been a number of letters I've gotten from folks that came that said, we laughed together. We laughed together in the car on the way home. And then when we got home, we continued to laugh. And it's given us a little hope that we didn't have. So to me, when Bob, Mike, and I did Triple Espresso and still do it for 23 years, we always pray that we don't know who's walking into the theater. We don't know what's on their plate. We don't know if their heart is broken, if they just lost a job or they just buried a loved one or who knows what. But we know that the Holy Spirit can minister to people wherever they're at in whatever way he wants. And it's always been our desire, and it's the way we've always prayed before every show, that God would, through the power of the Holy Spirit, use laughter and use joy to give people that little bit of hope, that little bit of new spark. And I think it's just a really important thing, and I've always believed it was important. And we always wanted to do comedy that people laughed at and then felt good about what they were laughing at. So there's plenty of certainly plenty of bad comedy in the world today, and a lot of it is kind of disgusting. It's not edifying, and we just always want to do stuff that would be glorifying God's name, and it would be something that people would laugh at and then just say, I feel good about what I laughed at. Because I don't think you can do that very much anymore. Of course, that's just me. But I want to thank Bob and Mike, and I want to thank everyone here at Faith Radio, all my colleagues that are, you know, so instrumental in making Faith Radio a sensational place to come and hear teaching and interactive talk. And 70 years we've been at this, and it's really a humbling to be part of the 70th celebration. The years do click by fast. There's no question about that. And I'm a little relieved I don't have to hear the ad anymore, because I think I heard it 2,900 times. And believe me, after you hear it 2,800 times, you're thinking, can I go another, I don't know. It's and it just creates that sense of pressure. It's like, ooh, this thing better be good. So anyway, it was a delight. And I hope that we could maybe take the show on the road a little bit. Maybe we'll get into another listening market. Maybe we'll make our way down to Fargo someday or Sioux Falls or somewhere where we could say, hey, you remember that show that you didn't, weren't able to come to, we're coming to you. Maybe that'll work someday.
Bill, you're teasing the people.
No, it's not a bad tease.
That sounds like a great idea.
It is a good idea.
Can we do that?
Yeah, we can.
We can take the show on the road?
Why couldn't we?
No good reason.
No
Let's do it.
No good reason.
Let's start saving now.
Yes.
Gas money.
Yes. But I mean, there's so many people in the listening family that they couldn't get in their car and drive to Minneapolis for one night, for a one-night show.
Sure, there's a lot of miles between here and Hartford.
Especially Hartford. And I think that I think there was someone from every market except Hartford. I didn't know if anyone had come in from Hartford, but there were certainly people from Sioux Falls and Fargo and Madison and Iowa. So they came from all over. It was really nice.
It'd be really cool for you to be able to return the favor someday.
I think so. You know, you talk about listener connection, and I have to tell you, it was so much fun to put faces to emails, because I have many listeners that write me, and then they do it more than once. So you get to understand a little bit of their writing style and the way they encourage you and support you and then offer great wisdom. And so then you meet them in person, and it was really nice.
It's like you're already friends.
You're like already friends. Here's an email that just came in from a listener named Becky. She said, thank you very much for the wonderful evening on Saturday. This was a Christmas gift to my husband, and we needed a good laugh. I was diagnosed with breast cancer recently and had surgery 5 weeks ago. That was such good medicine. God bless you. Here I go now. I'm going to start tearing up. Okay. Why do I do this to myself? Why?
Bill, I'm not sure. It's look at you being touching.
I can't help it, though. I mean, it's just, this is why I got into this business, so yeah. I could try to make a difference and try to bring joy to people.
God be praised.
And I'm sitting here babbling now.
You want to take a break?
Kind of.
Okay. We could do that.
Kind of. I kind of do want to take a break.
That's really cool. I'm so glad that those listeners had that experience.
I get blindsided by these comments, though. I mean, it's literally just came in. And I just read it instantly.
Yeah. And it's real. Are you sharing the name or not sharing the name?
Becky. Yeah.
God bless you, Becky. I'm so, so glad that you're listening and that this made a difference in your life. But really, I'm sure, Bill, I mean, not to put words in your mouth, but I'm sure you know it's not us.
Mm-hmm.
It's not us. It's really making the difference. It's the power of God and his love for you.
Yeah. So, I love the listeners. There's a listener that said, yay, please come to Fargo. And I go, there you go.
Well, we're committed now.
Mm-hmm.
I committed you.
Right. But in all fairness to this listener, you know, in a previous text she had sent to he or she, because I don't know if it's male or female, sent to Carmen, said, I continue to keep you on the top of my list of most enjoyable talk shows with Bob Arnold a close second. So there you go.
I like that, Bob Arnold.
He's an interesting, amusing guy.
I've heard good things about him.
Yeah, it's very humbling. Anyway, let me take a little break, and then when we come back, Terry Bortz will join me. Be back in a minute. If you are a basketball fan, boy, there's lots of excitement going on in the Twin Cities of Minneapolis and St. Paul with the Final Four coming. And like always, you want to take advantage of every opportunity to share the name of Christ and to glorify him at times when the whole world is paying attention to you. And I have joining me on my studio line, Terry Bortz. Terry, welcome to the show.
Thank you so much for having me.
You are the Director of Special Projects for Athletes in Action. What a great organization.
Yeah, it's awesome.
Totally awesome.
Yeah, we've been around for a while, and we love using the platform of sports to spread the gospel.
Yeah, it seems that people are interested in sports.
Yeah, you think?
Yeah, I think they are. I think they are. And this is a very big deal that Minneapolis has gotten the Final Four. I know the U.S. Bank Stadium is well equipped to handle it. And matter of fact, I know the chairman of the Sports Commission. He's a good friend of mine. And I had many conversations about all the covering and draping that has to go on the arena to make it the same environment for every game.
Yeah, I mean, they have a lot of work to do. Wasn't maybe not as easy as having the Super Bowl, but they'll do it. They'll get it done.
They'll do a great job. So let's hear about what's happening with some of the events surrounding it. You've got a big dinner coming up?
Well, it's actually a breakfast, and we call it the Legends of the Hardwood Breakfast.
Like I said, a breakfast coming up, which is awesome.
And it will be on Saturday, April 6th at 8:30. And so it's the morning of the day when the two semifinal games are played that afternoon and evening. And we'll be at the Minneapolis Hilton downtown. And if any of your listeners went to the Super Bowl breakfast in 2018, that also was at the Hilton. We also hosted that event, had a sellout crowd, presented the Bart Starr Award. But this event, we will present the John Wooden Keys to Life Award. And both awards are for the same thing, outstanding character, integrity, and leadership on and off either the field or the court.
And has that person, the recipient, already been chosen?
Yes, it has been. The recipient this year is John Beilein, the head coach of the University of Michigan.
Mm-hmm. And if you would tell our listeners a little bit about Coach Wooden and his Keys to Life Award. I mean, Coach Wooden was one of the truly amazing men of all time.
Yes. You know, when we wanted to have this award and we asked him if we could name the award after him, and he came to every breakfast until he was 96 years old to personally present the award. And he's just an amazing man of character and integrity, as people know. Plus, you know, one of the winningest coaches in college basketball with UCLA. Go ahead.
Well, I'm just I've always admired Coach Wooden, and his approach was always so authentic, and he would be out with a broom wiping the courts himself. I mean, the guy was truly a humble servant, and he had so many people that loved him and looked up to him and learned from him. And now his books and his teachings will continue to be a blessing to a lot of people. So he's a fitting man to be honoring, and Coach John Beilin is going to be probably thrilled beyond belief to get this award.
Yes, he is. And another great part of the program is going to be one of the former players from the University of Michigan is going to be there to honor his coach, and his name is Austin Hatch. And if people don't know Austin's story, they really should look it up online. There's a video that ESPN did of his life and his faith. And when he was a young child, he and his dad and mom and two sisters were flying on a small private plane that his dad flew for a vacation, and the plane crashed. And the only ones that survived were Austin and his dad, and obviously a devastating experience for a young boy. But to make matters worse, when he was a teenager and his dad was remarried, he was very close to his stepmother. They were flying to vacation again, and the plane crashed again, and both his dad and his stepmom passed away in that crash. And this young man had, you know, lots of injuries. In fact, they call him the walking miracle, because after both of those tragedies, he went on to play at the University of Michigan. And so he really is a walking miracle. And he's going to be there to honor his coach and to tell some of his story.
Well, what an amazing story that is. So, Terry, talk about how athletes in action just love to take advantage of opportunities like the Final Four or the Super Bowl or the World Series or anything where they have a large gathering of athletes and spectators, and how you can take advantage of a potential harvest there.
Right. Well, we have so many relationships with college and professional athletes because of the work we do. We're on about 225 campuses in the U.S., provide chaplains to the NFL and Major League Soccer, and we're in 60 countries around the world. So we do things with the World Cup and the Olympics as well. But we know that people who might not step foot in a church on a Sunday morning will gladly come to a big sporting event where some of the top names in that sport are going to be there, the people that they see on TV every week, and they're going to hear them talk about their personal stories. These people come on our program and they really share from the heart. You know, we have examples of Tony Dungy sharing in 2006, 6 weeks after his son James committed suicide. And I mean, we have had amazing stories and things you will hear things at our events that you don't hear anywhere else. That they get very personal and very vulnerable, and that really impacts the audience. But then they go on to explain how they got through some of those difficult times, and it's their faith in Christ. And so they'll talk about their testimony, and then the gospel will be clearly presented. And it's just a great way. If you've been praying for somebody or trying to minister to somebody, this is an unbelievable opportunity for you to invite them to sit at your table, come as your guest, and they will have a great time, because the first hour of the program is all fun, humor, highlights on the big screens. I mean, it's just a really fun event leading into the presentation of the award, and that leads into the testimony and the gospel. And it just opens the door for people to be able to follow up. You know, we hear many stories, people going out to lunch with a person that they brought to one of our breakfast events and saying, what'd you think about what you heard? And it just opens the door to a spiritual conversation. And a lot of times those people will accept Christ down the road.
Terry, it's one of the easiest asks to extend an invite to someone to go to a breakfast where there's going to be, you know, athletes that are going to be getting up that they watch weekly on the courts. Not to mention that there's going to be tons and tons of press and attention, and you are being invited to a very cool event during the midst of the Final Four. So there's a lot of good reasons where men and women, if they're going to the breakfast, would be really wise to invite that friend that might be very reluctant to go into a church, but would be absolutely thrilled to go with you to a breakfast. And I trust you're serving the scrambled eggs and sausages
with a little
cinnamon rolls on the table. Yeah.
That's usually what we have. But we also have, you know, our MCs are Chris Broussard and Jimmy Dykes. You know, they've been around for a long time. They know the drill, and they know how to run a program. It's going to be exciting. It's going to be fast-paced. It's going to be, you know, high-level, you know, interviews. And it's going to be a really fun event in addition to being a very inspirational event.
Mm-hmm. Do they have? I know they'll hear the gospel. Will they? Do those events usually have an invitation to receive Christ, or are you just doing a lot of seed planting?
Nope, there's an invitation at the end, and also opportunities if you want more information about what you heard. You know, maybe you just have a bunch of questions. We'll have comment cards at the end. You can check a comment card that either you made a decision or you just need more information, and we'll have somebody follow up with them.
Mm-hmm. And how many years has this breakfast been happening? Is this?
This will be the 23rd year.
Wow. Okay.
Yeah, for the Legends Breakfast, and it's sanctioned by the National Association of Basketball Coaches. I think what happens a lot of times in these host cities, we found this with the Super Bowl last year, is people think, well, I know this big event's coming to my city, but I don't have tickets to that game, so I guess I can't be involved, and that's so not true. There's so many fun things going on, and we really believe that the Legends Breakfast is one of the best, and it's going to be one of the most impactful. It really can change lives and change communities.
Yeah. Terry, isn't it just kind of a blessing to think about in the 23 years you've been doing this breakfast, how many men have come unexpectedly, maybe they got an invite at the last minute, they heard the gospel, they prayed to receive Christ, and then they went back and they changed, through the power of the Holy Spirit, their own families.
Yes, and not just men. We have lots of women that attend, too. And one of the reasons that we reach out to a lot of business executives is because we know that if their lives are changed, they're going to impact everybody around them, their family, their employees, their coworkers. And so that's really what we want. We want to impact people who are going to have an impact on others. Another great idea for the Legends Breakfast, I've been talking to a lot of people about this, and they love the idea, is making it a father-son, mother-daughter, basically a father-child event. And so think about all the youth and teenagers mainly who are playing basketball and love basketball. And they're going to be filling out their brackets soon and following the tournament and enjoying March Madness. And if they get to come to this with a parent, and then the doors that opens for conversations, not only spiritual conversations, but conversations about character and integrity and giving back to your community, I mean, it's life-changing for them.
Terry, do you have one of those little stations where it says you have to be at least this tall to come into this breakfast?
No, we don't. But I have to say, we do encourage teenage and above, just because, you know, it's a program that, you know, a lot of young kids can't really sit through the whole thing and hold their attention. But we don't kick them out, no.
Right. No, but just with so many basketball players there and people who love basketball, it's probably going to be the tallest audience in Minneapolis that day.
You know, it actually is kind of funny, because there's a big coaches convention that happens Final Four weekend. I don't know if people realize that, you know, in addition to the games, coaches from all over the country will be coming to Minneapolis because they need to attend this coaches convention, and Athletes in Action will be present there as well. But a lot of those coaches, I mean, a lot of the coaches love our event so much that they wouldn't miss it. They always say, that's the one thing I will not miss, Final Four weekend. So we'll have a lot of coaches there. We'll have some players there. We already know Clark Kellogg will be there. He bought a table. He buys a table every year so he can invite people.
That's really nice. So. Legendsbreakfast.net. Terry, thank you so much for giving us that information. And we'll be praying for Athletes in Action and to take this event and spread the gospel through it.
Thank you so much. We appreciate your support.
You bet. All right. We'll take a little break and we'll be back with more in just a minute. It is Monday, and I love Mondays. David Wheaton is my guest. You know David from the ChristianWorldview.org, a radio host, a tennis pro. He does everything, and he does it well. David, welcome to the show.
Hey, it's good to be with you, Bill. Thanks for having me on. It feels kind of like a Wednesday, though, for me, because I'm usually on with you on Wednesdays.
I know. So anyway, I love Mondays, just so you know.
Good.
Yeah.
Start of the work week.
Did you just attend a conference that you want to talk about today?
Well, the last time I was on with you, I just come back from the Shepherd's Conference with my brother.
Right.
And that was last week. And then this past weekend, just yesterday and the day before, I was part of a marriage retreat here in the Twin Cities. And I was speaking on the foundation and fundamentals of marriage. My wife, Brody, just did some speaking as well, too. But we were part of a retreat that was for Fellowship of Christian Athletes, where they bring all the coaches in and their wives.
Nice.
And then they have a weekend to get away. And because it's important, you would think, you know, guys who are, you know, part of FCA or another ministry, the danger is where your ministry becomes more important than your real ministry in your home with your wife and your family. This is a real danger, and it happens a lot to people in ministry. So I think FCA is smart to do this with their coaches and their spouses.
So David, did you do any reading to get ready for this talk, or did you just grow up in your family?
That's a good question. I have a very good example.
Yes,
with my parents
do.
Having been married for 65 years,
yes.
Which is amazing. They've
Hi,
had a
Mr.
wonderful
Mrs.
marriage.
Wheaton. Thank you for listening.
Sure
I'm sure
hopefully
they are.
They're listening. Yes. And so, yes, they had a great example. So that's a large part of it. But that's an interesting question, too, because there's so many marriage books. You go to a Christian bookstore and there's just rack after rack of marriage books. But interestingly enough, if you go to the Bible, which is the real foundation for what we could know about marriage, because God designed it right there in Genesis 1 and 2, there's really not that much explicit how-to content on marriage in Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there's some, of course. As I mentioned, it's mentioned early in the Bible, Adam and Eve and God designing and defining marriage. And then, of course, you have examples of marriage all throughout Scripture. You have the New Testament. There's a few passages that, you know, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Ephesians 5, 1 Peter 3. Those are really the only passages, aside from, you know, building the character of a wife and Proverbs 31 and that kind of thing. But there's only a few passages in Scripture that actually deal with it directly, although in the Christian bookstores, we have reams upon reams of books about it.
Right. Now, David, let's talk about 1 Corinthians 7. You know, Paul writes about singleness versus marriage. How can a single person, you know, where do they get the insight or the knowledge to know whether they should remain single or pursue marriage?
Well, I think this is a question that a lot of singles struggle with and wrestle with, you know, let's say when they get to 30 years old or so and they're not married, and then they get to 40. And then this was the case in my own life. You know, I'm 49 years old now. I've nearly been married for 10 years to Brody, and I've known her for most of my life. So you think, well, what was wrong with you? Why didn't you, if you know it since you were aged 8 and 5, like we did, what took so long? Well, I think there were a lot of years in there. During my 20s, I was gone all the time. I was on the tennis tour, and so I was just away, and I wasn't in a regular environment that was conducive for dating and engagement and marriage. But as I got into my 30s, then I was home, and I wrestled during that decade with really whether God had intended me to be married. You know, mm-hmm. as you're single for a longer period of time, typically you can get used to being single. And I think God gives you the grace to be able to do that. And now I wrestled with that. You know, I knew Brody would be such a great fit for each other. But at the same rate, I didn't necessarily have the strongest desire to get married. I'm not sure, just because maybe I've been single through my 20s and in my early 30s, but just for whatever reason, I just wrestled with that.
Mm-hmm.
And so Paul writes about this in 1 Corinthians 7. He says right off the start of that chapter, he says, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. In other words, to be single. And so he lays out in that chapter that it's good to be like he is single. And because he had, you can have full devotion to the Lord. There's not the responsibilities of marriage and parenting and so forth. But then also Paul's quick to say that it's a good thing to be married too. There's not necessarily one that's preferred above the other. I think Paul says maybe it's preferred to be single. But if you don't have that desire within your heart, if you have a desire to be married and have children and so forth, that's a great thing too. So to answer your question, this is a long way of answering the question. I think it comes down to the desire in someone's heart. If you're a person that is contentedly single and don't have a desire, a very strong desire to get married, by all means, stay single. That's a wonderful thing. There's nothing wrong with that at all. Matter of fact, it's a beautiful thing, Paul says. He was single. But at the same rate, if you're the kind of person that has a strong desire to get married, raise children, and he goes into 1 Corinthians 7, if there's a strong sexual desire, he talks about it's better to marry than to burn with passion, then you should be the kind of person that shouldn't be content to stay single, and you should be pursuing marriage in that case. So hopefully that answered that question, although it's hard to give a definitive, exact answer. There are some parameters and context, I think, to help us come to a good decision.
Mm-hmm. David, I think you are willing to talk about why a great or perfect marriage is not really the best way to describe the goal of marriage.
Yeah, that's an interesting question, because you hear people say things like, well, we have a great marriage, or, you know, we don't have a perfect marriage. Well, first of all, there's never been a perfect marriage. Actually, there was one. It was Adam and Eve, and it lasted forever long until they sinned. And then it was never a perfect marriage anymore. So no one has a perfect marriage, you know, where the husband perfectly loves the wife as Christ loved the church, and the wife perfectly submits to the husband as the church submits to Christ. That being said, even a great marriage, Bill, is sort of a perception from one toward the other. That's a subjective opinion on what your marriage is. And it's great if you think you have a great marriage. That's wonderful. But really more important than a subjective view of your own marriage would be an objective view. What does God think about your marriage? Is your marriage not just great for you and your spouse, you and each other? Is it really great in his eyes? And that is really the key. And I would say a better term that we're after is a God-glorifying marriage. I think a God-glorifying marriage has three elements to it. And we can go through these one by one, but I'm just going to give the bullet points now. The three elements are, and they can be termed and phrased in three questions.
Okay.
The first one is, will I and my spouse believe in Christ? In other words, are we saved? Mm-hmm. Are we regenerated, born again? Number two is, will we pursue Christ? Is there a pursuit of sanctification, Christ-likeness in our lives? That's number two. And number three is, will we obey Christ? And just the two fundamental commands he gives to wives, submit to your husbands, and husbands to love your wives as Christ loved the church. If those three decisions or the right answers are being pursued in a marriage, if you're saved, if you're sanctified, if you're being obedient, that sets you up. And by the way, God gives us the grace to do those things. It's not a pull yourself up by the bootstrap situation, but God gives the grace for those things. But if those things are being implemented in your own personal life within a marriage, you're going to have a marriage that has the best possibility of being God glorifying.
Mm-hmm. Now, we talk about being equally yoked. How do you tie that into those three descriptors, David, you just gave? Will I believe in Christ? Will I become like Christ? Will I trust his word?
Yeah, well, this is the gateway to the other two. The first one here, will I believe in Christ? You know, marriage is hard enough when there are, let's say, even when two believers are in marriage, you still have our sin nature that kind of tempts us and wants us to pull us the wrong way. And then when you combine two sin natures in one home, it makes it difficult, and add children to that mix. So marriage is hard enough on its own because of our sin natures. But when you have one spouse that's a believer in Christ and another that's not, that just really complicates it. And that's why Paul says right in the last three words of 1 Corinthians 7, he says a wife is bound as long as her husband lives, but if her husband is dead, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Emphasis on in the Lord. In other words, he says, yeah, if a husband dies, the wife is free to be remarried, but marry another believer. And the reason that he says this is just for the reason I just gave, because it's just so much harder to have a God-glorifying marriage if your spouse is not a believer. Now, that's not to say that you should try to get out of that marriage. Earlier in the chapter, Paul talks about those situations where there's an unequal yoke in the marriage, and that has to go back to 1 Corinthians 6, where the picture of it's like an ox and a donkey in a field trying to pull together to plow a field. And that just doesn't work because they're different sizes and they're different strengths and so forth. But when you have two oxen equally yoked, then you're going to be able to plow straight furrows in a field. And it's the same thing in marriage. When you have two people who have the same faith, who have a shared belief in Christ, now you have two people who are under the same yoke. And that's why Paul says, only marry in the Lord. Now, I want to make a really special point about this first point here for parents out there today who are raising kids. You know, the most important decision you can make in your life is whether you're going to choose to receive God's offer of reconciliation through his son, whether you're going to be born again, saved. The second most important decision you're ever going to make in life if you get married is who you get married to, and is that person in the Lord? Is that person a fellow believer? Parents, drill this one into your children from the youngest age, that there's a big field of people out there, but only select from the ones who are fellow believers in the Lord. You will save yourself a lot of trouble, but not only that, you will dishonor God if you do not marry a fellow believer.
Mm. Yeah, that's so true. You know, David, you hear oftentimes this expression bantered about where, you know, the biblical model for dating or the biblical basis for dating. And I always chuckle because dating wasn't invented back then.
That's exactly right. You know, the model of courtship, and I think it depends how you pursue your dating. I don't get tied to a word so much, but certainly dating with the purpose of marriage or courting with the purpose of marriage is the way to not get yourself in moral and other kinds of trouble, setting yourself up for divorce someday by dating, breaking up over and over again, dating just for fun with no purpose of engagement or going on to marriage. That's not a good way to do it. That's a good way to train your broken heart to get divorced someday.
Mm-hmm.
And so you really should only date someone that you can envision. I mean, I'm talking dating exclusively. To go out on a date or two is one thing. But to be involved in an exclusive relationship for month after month, year after year, and not have that be a relationship that you know is not going to go to marriage, that is not a wise thing to do. We need to get into relationships that we can envision in the future that this has a good chance of going on to engagement and marriage. And if it doesn't, that's one thing. But at least you went into it with that mindset and you're not just dating, you know, for personal pleasure, for companionship only, and you cannot see yourself married to that person in the future.
Mm-hmm. You know, David, when you find there's couples that are in marriages where maybe someone has come to faith in Christ or they're in an unequally yoked marriage, one's a believer and the other one's a non-believer,
mm-hmm.
and now they have to proceed forward. Obviously, there's lots of dependence on Christ for the believer that their spouse will become a believer. But what about when you're trying to proceed in a marriage where you're not yoked equally?
Well, this is really difficult, and this is why it's so important to marry in the Lord. But if you don't, and that's the case for many people out there, or one becomes a believer after they've been married, this is a very common occurrence. But the Bible speaks to this right in there in 1 Corinthians 7. Paul says, "But to the rest I say, if any brother, any Christian, has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he must not divorce her." It's the same thing he says for the woman who has an unbelieving husband, and he consents to live with her, she must not send her husband away. So in other words, don't get divorced. Now, there are some exceptions to that. If there is unrepentant immorality and adultery, if there's physical abuse, other things going on that are, you know, extraneous circumstances. But basically, for the most part, if it's just a believer living with an unbeliever, that's not grounds for the divorce. Because he goes on to say, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified through his believing wife. And the unbelieving wife is sanctified through a believing husband. So you don't know, and it says elsewhere in Scripture, that you don't know whether your spouse is going to be saved in time. It may take a lot of time because of the influence that you're having on a non-believing spouse. Mm. So this is something that Scripture addresses, and it's unfortunately an all-too-common scenario in marriage. But there are biblical principles, and God gives the power to be able to stay in those relationships, and they often work out for the good in the end.
Yeah. David Wheaton is my guest. We'll take a little break, and when we come back, lots more with David. 46 minutes after the hour. I'll be right back. Welcome back to the show. David Wheaton is my guest. I always look forward to talking to David. He was speaking at a marriage conference over the weekend, so I'm getting all of his fresh material, which I love. And David, when I think of, I want you to explain this to me. What does this mean? The key to building a great marriage is not focusing on building a great marriage.
Yeah, that sounds contradictory, doesn't it?
A little bit, yeah, but I know you'll explain it.
Well, yeah, it's true. And this was something Brody and I heard from a pastor back when we had marital counseling before we got married. The church where we were married required marital counseling. And so we went in and saw the pastor. And he gave an analogy that I will never forget that I think probably is known to some of your listeners. They've heard this before, but I think it's worth just stating it again. It's called the triangle analogy. In other words, if you want to have a great marriage or a God-glorifying marriage, picture a triangle with the top point being God, okay, and the bottom left point and the bottom right point being you and your spouse. In other words, if you want to have a God-glorifying great marriage, don't focus on having a looking at each other, looking horizontally at each other and trying to work on your relationship and all these kinds of things that are so tempting to do. The pastor said, set your mind on things above. Look to Christ. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And as you move up that triangle from your points in the corners, as you move closer to God, what else is taking place, Bill? You are also moving closer toward each other.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, the focus should be up on God, right. On Christ. Right. Okay. And as each spouse does that, they grow closer to God and they're also growing closer to each other. And so that was something that I think was very helpful. So that's why these points for the marriage, as we talk about this today, are not about, you know, going on more date nights or you know, bringing flowers home or scheduling vacations or going to marriage retreats. Those things are fine. But it's the internal heart that needs to change that changes marriages. In other words, have I believed in Christ? Have I repented and believed in the gospel? Am I saved? That's the gateway to receiving the Holy Spirit, so you can then apply the next 2 points, which is, am I pursuing Christ? Am I pursuing Christ? Is my spouse pursuing Christ? Are we developing the character qualities that God wants to develop in us through the Word and through the power of the Spirit, through being in a sound preaching church where we're being sanctified, we're being transformed? And when that takes place, you just relate better to each other because your character is being refined. And then finally, that third point is about, will I obey Christ? The two fundamentals that he gives for wives to submit to their husbands and right. Husbands to love their wives. So it really is an internal issue rather than doing external things, which are good and they should come, but those aren't the things that cause a God-glorifying marriage. It starts inside and comes out.
Mm-hmm. David, let's go to that magical chapter of Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 18 where it says, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Would you talk about that?
Yeah, that is. And it's there and it's in Ephesians 5 and it's in 1 Peter 3.
Mm-hmm.
And this is to say, you know, wives, be subject to your husbands, be in submission to them, that kind of thing. This is like toxic masculinity. That's what they consider that today. You're a patriarchal oppressor. If you say that, well, first of all, I'm not saying that's what the Bible says, the Word of God says. And this is such an important thing. It's nothing to do with that a wife is of lesser value, that she's less capable, that she's less smart, any of those things. It's purely a structure of authority as God designed, like within the Trinity, God the Father, and then God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. When Christ came to earth, would anyone think Christ was less than God or less valuable or less equal in God when he said, I submit myself and do my Father's will? No one would ever say that. And yet when you say a wife should be in subjection to her husband, somehow that's sexist and misogynistic. That's not the case at all. As a matter of fact, the analogy that's used in Ephesians chapter 5 is be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is head of the wife as Christ is also the head of the church. So in other words, as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. So you have this, again, another kind of triangle here. You have the wife submitting to the husband who submits to the church, and the church submits to Christ. It is this structure of authority that we see in every area, really, of life. I mean, look at the military. You look at the way the vice president is the chief influencer of the president, but the president makes the final decision. And so this has been flipped, unfortunately, in our society, Bill, and it's to the detriment of marriages. When there's co-equals in the home, or when the wife is the one in charge of the home and the husband submits to her, that's tipping up not what David Wheaton's order for marriage, but what God established right there in the first couple chapters of Genesis. Now, I'll just give you one little quick example of this. My parents, as you know them fairly well, and my mom has a much stronger type A personality than my dad.
Mm-hmm.
My dad's much more laid back. My mom would have been very good in a career, very good in business and so forth. She could be the decision maker. But because they're both believers, my mom's had to realize that, you know, I could control my dad. my husband. I could be the one who is the authority in our home, but she, because that she was saved and because God did his work in her, she realized she didn't have to change her personality, but she realized she needed to fit into a role in the home that God has designed. And it's mm-hmm. worked out incredibly well for them. And I think God has blessed that. It's like a coach of a team. Every team player has a different role. It's not about MVP in marriage. The husband isn't the MVP. It's about players playing their roles, their positions that the coach has designed. And for marriage, God's designed the positions. And when we follow that, there's blessing in the home.
Mm-hmm. I do want to point out that I do know your parents pretty well. I love your parents. And I honestly, they're so other focused. And I would say that your parents would be almost as interested in my success as they would their own children's success, because that's who they are. It's how they think.
Yeah.
Having said that, when you talk about the sin issue in life, what about selfishness and how does that play into making marriages more challenging from your observation?
That is the issue, especially as related to husbands love your wives. And it's like, why do you need to say that? I mean, shouldn't it be natural to love your wife? And the answer is no. It's natural for husbands to love themselves.
Yeah, well, that's true.
To be selfish, to love their pursuits, to love making themselves money, to increasing their position and so forth. That's what's natural in our fallen nature. But Christ sets this basically unattainable standard. Love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Just what you said about my parents, and they would be the first ones to say they don't have a perfect marriage, but they would say that we've really tried to follow God's ordering of marriage in our own marriage and family. And there's been blessing because of that. Not trial-free life mm-hmm. and trial-free marriage. No one has that. But there has been an overcoming of worldly temptations and worldly obstacles that just come in life because they have obeyed in that regard. But this issue of self-centeredness is so key. So love is manifested in words and actions. And for the husbands, it's about expressing love. It's about telling your wife you love her. But it's also about doing acts of love, from the simple things that show that, you know, all the way up to what Christ says about he gave himself for the life of the church. When a husband loves like that, there's no problem for a wife submitting to that. But the rub always comes in that wives are still called to submit and encourage their husband to grow, even if they're not to that level of sanctification at that point. Marriage is a marathon. It's a work in progress. It's a sanctifying process. And when we see it that way, we can do it God's way more of the time.
Mm-hmm. David, do you think that younger kids getting married today understand the idea of the covenantal love that marriage was designed to be? Or do you think they're just coming into it full of really good feelings?
Yeah, as my 5-year-old would say, N-O, no.
Is that what your 5-year-old says?
Yeah,
N-O?
He spells it N-O. Out. Oh, yeah, you must have learned that from a kid at school. But anyway, the answer is no. I mean, at this marriage retreat, there was a younger couple there who said she had gone to a wedding shower for one of her girlfriends. And the girl had said something. This is a girl that's about to get married. Said, well, if it doesn't work out, you know, we can just get divorced. And, you know, going into marriage with that mentality, well, that's probably going to happen then. You know,
right.
there can be no option in your mind that no matter what, again, except for extreme unrepentant adultery or something like that, even then, you know, the spouse may not choose to divorce the other person. But, you know, divorce shouldn't be an option. It shouldn't even be discussed. It should be about, you know, working through problems and being forgiving. And again, following those two fundamentals of that question 3, will I obey Christ by wives submitting to my husbands and husbands loving my wives? Because when you pursue those things and when you're developing the character of Christ, you know, just think if you did have the character of Christ, do you think he'd be able to get along with another person of Christ-like character? Of course, people mm-hmm. who have deep Christian character, they tend to get along very well in relationships because they're submitting to each other. And so that's really the point of the whole thing. It's not a self-centered arrangement. It's an other-centered, a Christ-centered arrangement.
Yeah. David Wheaton, thank you so much. You're the only guy I know who can, in tennis, play the backboard and win.
Thank you, Bill.
Yep. Have a great day.
You too.
Yep. David Wheaton has been my guest. TheChristianWorldview.org is his website. You go check it out. Take a short break and be back with Hour 2. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.